thank God today for the great opportunity that we've been given to be here and to share together in the worship of Him. The Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The idea is that when we come together, that we are to celebrate Him together, that we are to worship together. And in the process, we are to encourage one another, that we will keep pursuing good things in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we are thankful today that we have the opportunity to gather together as we continue talking about praising the Lord. We began the month developing the idea, thinking about the idea and helping us to focus on developing a habit of praise. We've declared that praise is proclamation or proclaiming who God is, acknowledging it and shouting for it with joy. That praise has around it those things like singing, what we've been doing. Praise has around it those things like the clapping of our hands, what we just practiced. Praise has around it the dancing that we talk about doing, because we are to use all of our being to praise the Lord. And that song so aptly captures the idea that the very breath that you have has been placed in your body for the sole purpose of giving praise unto the Lord. So you are to use everything that you have to celebrate the goodness of God. And what we had said is through the month of November, if we haven't already made it a habit, by the time Thanksgiving arrives, we will have practiced enough so that we become people who praise all the time. Now, we talked last week about this truth, that worship then is anchored by two important jewels. Worship is, of course, when you bow down and surrender and submit yourself unto the Lord, when you acknowledge Him for who He is and for all He has done. It is anchored by these two things, praise and thanksgiving. So in our worship of God, we must praise Him while also giving thanks unto Him. Amen. And so we have been talking about practicing and pursuing the habit of praise, realizing that it is a part of our worship, in that as we approach Thanksgiving, acknowledging that there is no way that I can give thanks without actually praising. Isn't that true? And so today we want to continue, and I want to go to the epistle of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and I want to look in chapter 5 at about 5 verses. We'll look at really all of chapter 5 as we capture it in its essence, but what we want to read for your hearing begins with verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15, and I'm reading from the NIV, and it reads this way: Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these verses, I want to speak from this idea. Give thanks to God by living wisely. Give thanks to God by living wisely. At the very beginning of those verses that we read, the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of this letter, says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom has been captured with this idea. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it appropriately to any and every situation. Knowledge is not wisdom, for we know that a lot of folks have a lot of information. But we can tell from some of the decisions that they make that they are not wise with the information that they have. Wisdom then is taking the information, taking the knowledge, and making right decisions with the information or the knowledge that you have. So we want to talk about giving thanks to God by living wisely. That means we're taking the information, the knowledge that we have, and we're living in such a way that we are expressing thanksgiving to God through what we already know about Him and about our lives. I am convinced that if the Apostle Paul were here today, if he were preaching and not an evangelist, if he were a pastor, that the Apostle Paul would have an extremely small church. I'm positive. If the Apostle Paul was on Twitter, he wouldn't have many followers. I'm convinced of it. That if the Apostle Paul had a Facebook page, it'd be just him and a few. Because the Apostle Paul had this way of being straight up, blunt, in your face and telling it like it was without being politically correct in the process of doing so. In other words, the Apostle Paul would have been canceled by a lot of people because of his approach to worship with God. Go back, if you will, with me to the beginning of chapter 5 and just follow this for a minute and see if you won't agree that the Apostle Paul would not have been welcome in our day and time and our culture with the process and the things that we do. At the beginning of this very chapter, he says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love." So first he says, imitate God and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he starts off saying, be an imitator of God, mimic, follow Jesus Christ, love the way Jesus Christ loved, who gave himself as a sacrifice and a fragrant offering. Don't stop there. Keep reading. He says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Okay, he just lost a lot of folk, didn't he? Right? He's saying that you're not to have a hint of sexual immorality, that you are to be a person who is holy and pure and righteous, and that your practices are not to look like those of those who are promiscuous or anything else. He says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. In other words, he says, you can't say that it's my body, I can do what I want to do. That's a problem, right? Because everybody these days say, I'm grown. Well, you know how it is when they reach 18. They think they're grown because they haven't come to understand being grown doesn't mean you can do everything you want to do. Any grown folk in the house? Grown folk know you can't do what you want to do, right? Well, when you're grown and wise, you know that, because you know that if you're out there and you're driving on the streets and on the highways, that sign that says speed limit 35 says that you can't do what you want to do. And if you choose to ignore it and you get caught in the process, there's a penalty to pay. There's a consequence that you must suffer, because we understand that being grown never means I can do what I want to do. Being grown means that I've now arrived and I'm able to take the information that I have and make wise decisions with the information that I have so that I do that which is safe and good for me and for others. That's what being grown is, isn't it? Amen, brother pastor. Keep reading. He says, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Real quickly, Paul just alienated himself from everybody who lives in our culture, in our time, by their rules and their practices. He said, listen, there should not be any obscenity among you. Foolish talk, keep it to yourself. Coarse joking, he said, but instead there should be thanksgiving. And then he talks about immorality, impurity, and greed. And he says that these people who are focused on these things are idolaters. In other words, those who are in the process of pursuing material wealth at the expense of all good things, they are called greedy. Those who are making decisions outside of thinking about others, they are greedy, right? And he says that anyone who lives in greed, who practices greed, they're no longer pursuing the things of God because they are now chasing the almighty dollar. God says that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money too. Money is actually a servant to you, and you are never to serve money. But he says that when you and I get so caught up with money that we start doing everything and pursuing it with such disregard for how other folks are affected about it, he said, all of a sudden we made God money our God. And as a result of that, we become idolaters. See, the reason I said that the Apostle Paul would have a small following is because he's not preaching about success. Amen? He's not preaching about how you make it to the top. He's not preaching about, in our culture, the American dream. He does not declare how you can become all or everything you want to be. Instead, he is focused on being an imitator of God and living a life of love as you follow the model of Jesus Christ. Can I just go ahead and be honest with you that that is not popular conversation? It's not popular. But yet, it needs to be the conversation that proceeds from the mouth of an individual who proclaims that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Because you are to forsake the principles and standards of this world, and you are to chase hard after God. You are to allow the old stuff to fall off while he dresses you in a robe of righteousness so that you shine brightly in this dark world in which we live. And in the process of you chasing hard after God does not mean that these things are abandoned, for God says, I know what you need and I will provide for you. God says, if you stay with me, I'll make you wealthy beyond this worldly wealth, but I'm going to make sure that when your time here has ended, you have a place to go that has been prepared especially for you. I'll make sure that when you reach it to the top, that you don't look over and say that you've got your ladder against the wrong building. He says, I'll make sure that the road that you take is the right one to take for you. Because I've created you uniquely and I made you such that you have unique purpose in this world during your time here. He says, I will stop you from comparing yourself to others because you will understand that that is how I made them and that's what I have for them. But I have something unique just for you. And so he says, what you and I are to do is to give thanks to God as we live wisely. That our praise to God ought not be just the making of noise when we come together to worship him, but our praise to God, our worship to God, our thanksgiving to God ought to be in the way that we live day in and day out as imitators of God. that our lives ought to be expressions of thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Folk ought to be able to say, you know how they sometimes say that when you know you're living a life that is not matching what you say, they say, I can't hear you because the way you live in is speaking too loudly. Right? You know how some people are hypocrites. They say one thing and they do something else. They ought to be able to look at you and me and say, oh, you didn't have to say anything because the way you live it said it all. Amen. When you're meeting the needs of others and you do it with such a heart that you don't act like it's a burden, but it's a privilege and an opportunity for you to express the love of God, they ought to greet you in such a way as to want to worship the God that you worship and give thanks to him because he chose to use you to meet their needs. Amen. Can I just tell you that when you have the privilege of meeting somebody else's need, that it ought not to be about what you've done, but it ought to be about how God moved you and gave you what you needed to meet that person's need. It doesn't matter if it's a word that you've been given to refresh them. It ought to be about what God gave you. Don't be taking credit for the wisdom that he's given you. It ain't yours. Amen. Don't take credit for it. Give him credit for what he has given you to share with somebody else. And in the process, God will be glorified. Live wisely. Give thanks to God by living wisely. The text says, make the most of every opportunity. He says, because the days are evil. Mean that you recognize that we are nearing the last days. In addition to that, it means that you recognize that your time is limited. And so you make the most of every opportunity. It means you live with an awareness. As you sang that song, I give myself away. You live with an awareness that my life is not my own, but I've come to give it away. And to be used in whatever way God wants to use me. I'm aware of and I'm making the most of every opportunity. Then he says, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Right? And you and I have been given the privilege to know what God's will is for our lives. Amen? You may not know every detail, but you know what God's will is for your life. God's will, God's desire is that you be saved. God's will, God's desire is that you be redeemed. God's will, God's desire is that you be rescued from the dominion of darkness. God's will, God's desire is that you live in good health. God's will, God's desire is that you prosper, amen, and do well. That's God's will. That's God's desire for your life. You may not know every detail of how God wants to work that out, but what you know is that that is God's will for your life. And because you know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose, that whatever is coming your way is going to be used so that God's will be worked out in your life. Therefore, you can learn how to give thanks in the middle of everything, not for everything, but in the middle of everything. You can learn to give thanks because you know that God is going to work this out so that his plan for my life is worked out. Amen. Whew. Okay. Let me get back. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So he's, I want you to take note of this. He doesn't say don't drink wine. Who said yeah? There's somebody back there glad to hear him say don't drink wine. He didn't say don't drink wine. He said don't get drunk on wine. Right? That means don't get so much wine in your system that it alters the way you function. Amen. You do know that Jesus, the first miracle that Jesus actually performed was to change water to wine at a wedding. He did not get out and say to the folk, "I can't believe y'all drinking wine at a wedding." See, what happens is when you live wisely, you learn how to take truth and apply it appropriately instead of going to extremes. Amen. What happened is folk will go to extremes all in the name of religion. I'm saved, therefore I can't do this no more. Well, wait a minute. Where you get that from? That's what somebody told me. That's why you need to go to the Word of God. The Word of God didn't say that you couldn't drink wine. Who made the grapes? It was God, right? It's him who came up with the fermenting process. Now, in the process, let's be honest, man has messed up the system, right? Man has messed it up because they couldn't stop with wine. They had to go ahead and use some Mad Dog 2020. Amen. And then they want to move to the point of how strong can I actually get this? Because I don't even know what the proofs are anymore. But, you know, they talk about it's got to be a certain proof. Strong stuff that, you know what, you can only handle a sip. And then in the process, it's burning up your esophagus, it's burning up your liver, it's deteriorating everything, all in the idea of, I got to get my drink on. Well, that's going to excess. That's not what he said. He simply said, be wise in your living. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't drink so much of it that it is going to impair your ability to think. Don't drink so much of it that it is going to mess up the way you handle business and the way you present yourself. Don't do something that is going to cause you to present a picture that is not God honoring. Remember, he says, avoid impurity, avoid all of that stuff that makes God look bad. And so even in this, he's saying, apply wisdom to your life. Don't get drunk on wine, but he said it leads to debauchery. And by the way, that word simply means that it allows you to move into exposing yourself to sensual indulgence. You don't know how to say no when you should be saying no. That's what happens. And then it becomes anything goes. And under the influence, you allow yourself to be influenced by what's around you, by the environment around you. And all of a sudden you found yourself doing something that you wasn't supposed to do. In the next morning when you were sober, you're wondering, why did I do that? And then you're regretting the fact that you actually did it. He's saying you've got to be careful that you live wisely in such a way as to make sure that what you do is God honoring, because you want to give thanks to God for what he has done for you. But he says this, instead, be filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that gives you and me the wisdom to know how God operates. It is the Spirit of God that gives us insight to how God is moving in a particular situation. It is the Spirit of God that connects us into the thoughts of God. It taps us in that when you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, we're not only able to hear what God is saying, but the Spirit of God then has the ability to produce his fruit in our lives. That's why he says when you are full of the Spirit, he says what will come out of you is love. What will come out of you is peace. What will come out of you is patience. What will come out of you is forgiveness. He says that when the Spirit is in you and it is full, when you're filling yourself up with the Spirit, that nothing can happen but the fruit of the Spirit will come out. Amen. So he says, don't allow yourself to get filled up with something physical like wine that's going to alter the way you operate. He says, but be full of the Spirit, which will impact the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live, and what you do. Amen. Then I love this last part. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this last part because he is telling us how to interact with one another and to remember that in the process of us interacting with one another in this way, we not only encourage ourselves, but we also encourage others. He starts off, he says, speak to one another in Psalms. One of my favorite Psalms happens to be Psalm 91. It's a very familiar Psalm. It's not strange to you guys, but I'm going to read it anyway, or at least a portion of it. Psalm 91, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." He says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In order for you to speak that, because he said it comes out of your heart, in order for something to come out of your heart, it has to be put there, right? There's a proverb that says that you speak out of the abundance of your heart. You've got to learn how to fill your heart with the right thing. If you're going to speak to one another with psalms, you then got to be filling your heart with psalms. Amen. You've got to be walking through and allowing your heart to become filled and saturated with the psalms. This is one of those psalms, Psalm 91, that it has so many good points in it that when you speak this over somebody's lives, when you greet somebody with this, that it begins to make a difference with them. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When you got someone who is restless, you can remind them that they just need to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And it says that he will give you rest in the shadow. He said, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge, and his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." See, when you start speaking a psalm like that to somebody that you're talking to, what you're doing is encouraging them. What you're doing is allowing the word of God to saturate the atmosphere. And when the word of God begins to fill and saturate the atmosphere, it begins to change the conditions. That's why when you're declaring the truth of God's word, that's how you can pick up a person's countenance. That's how you can give them hope, because you're not declaring your own truth. You're talking about an eternal truth, the word of God that goes forth and it never returns to him empty or void, but instead it changes the atmosphere. It changes the condition, and it invites God into the presence. It invites God into the space to say, "God, you're free to do exactly what you said you would do." So you learn to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. So what that means is that you got to learn how to get those psalms, and you just start practicing them during the course of the day when you're all by yourself, when you're driving in your car, you're practicing it. That's how you learn Psalm 23, "And if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You were supposed to finish that. All right, that means you got to go practice. Go practice. Go practice. That's how you learn how to say Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light." Talk. She said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Amen. Amen. You've got to practice, 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 practice. You rehearse it in your head. Type it with your fingers. Post it. Rehearse it. Write it. And exchange it. Amen? And as you're doing that, you're allowing the word of God, the psalm, to permeate your heart and your mind and encourage you and build you up. He says with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. I love the hymn that most of you are familiar with. It's an old hymn, but it's one that most of the entire world knows. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." Uh-oh, is she trying to help me? "Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour," ooh, this is good, "I first believed." You can't stop there, right? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. See, when you start declaring psalms and you start singing hymns to one another, did that not just begin to encourage your heart and remind you of what you've been through, remind you of who brought you through it, and remind you that it is because of his grace? And you know grace is God's unmerited favor. That means that you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. It was just out of his goodness that he gave you grace. It was his grace that relieved you of your fears, grace that delivered you, for it is by grace that you are saved and not of yourselves. It is his grace that kept you in bad times. His grace that keeps you in good times. His grace that kept you in the past. His grace that keeps you in the present. His grace that will keep you in the future. His grace that said, I brought you through that. His grace that says, I'll bring you through this. That is why when you start to think about his grace, no matter what comes your way, you declare his grace is sufficient for everything that I shall face. Glory. Yeah. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And some of your texts will say songs given by the Spirit. It's an accurate rendition, but remember, the psalms are given by the Spirit. The hymns are given by the Spirit. And these spiritual songs are songs that are also given by the Spirit, taking the truths and the experiences of God and putting them to music to celebrate what God has done and how he has done it, how God has moved, to celebrate his greatness in it. The Old Testament, God's people had been enslaved by the Egyptians. They began to cry out to God to rescue them. God had foretold to Abraham that this was going to happen. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to deliver them and set them free. At the appointed time, as they are crying out unto God, God calls a man by the name of Moses and says, Moses, it is now time for you to go and set my people free. I need you to go and deal with Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. Moses, as you know, was living in the desert at that time because he had murdered a man and he had left Egypt, and he was there working as a shepherd, had been there for 40 years working as a shepherd because he had committed a crime and he did not want to be caught. God shows up to Moses and he speaks to Moses from a bush that is burning but is not consumed. It is on fire, but it is not consumed. It is not burning. And God says to Moses, go get my people. Moses says, you know, I ain't got no business going back to Egypt. No. God says, do you realize who you're talking to? That's why I told you to take your shoes off, because right now you're in the presence of one who is deserving of all honor, glory, and praise. Take your shoes off because this is holy ground. Moses said, I'm sorry, I temporarily forgot, but I still don't want to go. This is Pastor Rich's version, by the way. After this exchange, God finally says to Moses, you don't have a choice. I called you, now go. Moses stops arguing, walks in obedience to what God has called him to do, and he goes back and he confronts Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, God said, let his people go so that they can worship him. Pharaoh, because he's big and bad and because he's the king of this land, says that I ain't letting nobody go. And so God has to release on Pharaoh 10 separate judgments or plagues to get Pharaoh's attention, to say that the only reason you are king is because I let you be king. And when I let you be king, it wasn't so that you can do what you're doing. And I said, let my people go. It took the 10th plague for Pharaoh to finally hear what God said, because in the 10th plague, God sent the death angel sweeping through Egypt, and it took the firstborn of every family of the Egyptians. Pharaoh's firstborn died, and at that moment, and all of his officials, their families died. And at that moment, it means everyone who did not have the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, so that when the death angel come could see the blood. At that moment when the death angel came, everything that was not covered by the blood died. And Pharaoh said, these people got to go, because all the people came to Pharaoh and say, you have caused us problems. Get these people out of here. And so Pharaoh lets them go. And God's people who have been in captivity are released, and they are set free, and they leave Egypt. When they have left Egypt, God takes them the long way as they are leaving. And Pharaoh, after his moments of grief, has a moment where he forgets what has happened. Burns with anger, and he's upset. He's like, what have I done? He gets his chariots together to go in pursuit of God's people. So Pharaoh and his army are now in pursuit of the people that God have set free. And because God has taken them around the long way, they are now, there is a sea in front of them. The Red Sea is what it is called. It's the Red Sea that's in front of them, and it's not crossable. They can't turn around now because Pharaoh's army is in pursuit of them. And if they turn around, they're going to run smack dab into Pharaoh's army, who is coming to attack and pursue and to recapture those whom he can. While they are there, Moses begins to cry out unto God about this situation that they are in, between a rock and a hard place. Hemmed up with what appears to be no way out. And as Moses is crying out to God, God says to Moses, take the staff that's in your hand and raise it up. In other words, Moses, give me some praise right now. Isn't that what you said? I'm going to lift up my hand. And all what I'm going to do, I'm going to sing hallelujah. He said, I know it's not much, but it's all that I have that's fit for a king. And so with my hands lifted high, I'm just going to sing hallelujah. It sounds crazy. Moses, raise up your hands. Raise up with the staff in your hands over this sea with this army coming behind you. It sounds crazy, but can I just remind you that when God speaks to you, it's never crazy. And no matter what your natural mind might conceive it to be, put your natural mind behind you and follow what God has said. Walk in obedience, because I can assure you, on the other side of it, there's a thing called blessing. There's a thing called the power of God being manifest. Well, Moses does this. He raises his hand, and then God begins to cause a wind to blow. And in the process of God causing this wind to blow, the waters of the Red Sea were separated. And God is making a way out of no way. For as he has separated the waters of the Red Sea, he has also made the seabed dry enough for his people to walk across. That's God making a way out of no way. All because Moses was obedient to what God said, and God began to part the way for them to cross. It says that God then did something else that was simply miraculous, because you've got a whole bunch of people that need to cross the Red Sea, and you have an army that's in pursuit of them. It says that God put a barrier between his people and those who were in pursuit of them. so that they could not go, they could only go so far until God had finished what he was doing. I don't know about you, but I hope you're thinking about some stuff that seems to be pressing up against you that you don't know the answers to. But I just want to remind you that God has a way of working some things out and doing some things that you had no idea that God could do. Because when you raise up your hands and you begin to give thanks unto God and you begin to celebrate him and praise him and worship him, God will do for you what you can't do for yourself. Amen. Wow. So as Moses is holding the staff, God has opened up. He's created a border, a separation between his people and the army. And God's people then are able to cross over onto the other side. They get to the other side of the Red Sea on dry land because God has opened up the Red Sea. He has separated the waters, created a walking path for his people to go across. They get all the way across. And then God says, now let me remove the barrier so that they can see what I did. So they see that God has opened up a way through the Red Sea. God says, go ahead, y'all going across. I got some unfinished business I need to take care of. And so when they go across, the army that has been pursuing them decides, well, if they cross the Red Sea, we can cross the Red Sea too. But the army that's trying to cross the Red Sea does not have the help of God with them. In fact, they are warring against God's people. And so when they enter into the sea, all of a sudden, they start to experience problems. Apparently, the seabed was only dry enough for foot traffic. Because when they tried to take their chariots across, they got stuck. The wheels started coming off and everything started happening. And God then decided that he would release the waters so that all of Pharaoh's army, the army that was in pursuit of God's people, the folks who would have been all right if they had stayed in Egypt, but chasing after God's people, all of Pharaoh's army lost their life because God was fighting for his people. What does that have to do with spiritual songs? Because at the end of that event, in Exodus chapter 15, it says that Moses and his sister Miriam sang a song about what just happened. Because in a spiritual song, it begins to talk about what God has done, how he did it, and it describes his great majesty. Can I read just a few verses for you? Listen, it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will what? Praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. And the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you, and you unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. They're singing about God's deliverance in their lives as they express God's power and how he did it in such a way that every time this song is sang, the people are remembering what God did. The spiritual songs are the kind of songs that every time they are sang, they are reminders of what God has already done. Amen. And if you can remember what God has done, it gives you hope. For he is the same today as he was on yesterday. And he will be the same on tomorrow because he is the God who does not change. And what he did before, he can do it again. His power does not diminish, for he is the God who delivers. And so they sang that song to celebrate God's goodness. As you and I enter into this holiday, this Thanksgiving, we've been cultivating the habit of praise. We talk about living a life of thanksgiving before God by living wisely. There's one other song that I want to share with you as we close our time together. It is by a modern day prophet or singer, a guy by the name of William Murphy. He describes this whole concept and idea of praise and its significance. Because in his lyrics, he says, praise is what I do when I want to be close to you. He's singing to God. He's saying that, God, when I want you in my space, what I do is praise. Amen. That means that if you're ever feeling distant from the Lord, recognize that it's just a feeling. And so the way that you change the way you feel is to enter into praise. Amen. You enter into a place of giving thanks unto God. You enter into a place where you're proclaiming God's goodness. You enter into a place of where you're talking about God's greatness, and you just began to praise and celebrate him. He says, I lift my hands in praise. Praise is who I am. I will praise him while I can, and I will bless him at all times. And then he makes a bold declaration. I vow to praise you through good and the bad. I will praise you whether I'm happy or sad. He says, I will praise you. And all that I go through, because praise is what I do, because I owe it all to you. Amen. Where you and I want to be is like William Murphy. We want to be people that say, we praise you, Lord, not just for the good things, but in the good and in the bad. Why? Because my bad circumstances does not change who God is. Amen. My bad circumstances, or my perceived bad circumstances, does not change who God is. And therefore, even in the midst of bad stuff, I choose to praise him. Whether I'm happy or sad, I choose to praise him. It's easy for me to praise him when I'm happy. It takes a little work when I'm sad. But if I want to change my sadness and make it happy, I've got to do it by praise. And so I just enter into the space of where I just praise him. And praise be to God for our praise team and Pastor Virgil. They've just been leading us into this place of praise. They've just been leading us into this place of worship, where we just simply say that no matter what, I'm going to praise you. Why? Because I'm not going to be defeated. Why? Because God is on my side. I may be down, but I'm not out. Why? Because God is on my side. It ain't over, because God is not done. And therefore they say, get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up. Get up. Sometimes you got to lead your soul and tell yourself, get up. It ain't over. Get up. He's still with you. Get up. God is still on the throne. Get up and give thanks to him and praise his holy and righteous name. Amen. Come on, give God. Give God praise. Give God praise. Celebrate his goodness. Father, we thank you.